I wanted to pray, but I think I'll read the scripture. So I think I'll hold it together better that way. If you turn into 1 Kings chapter 19 with me, please. I'd like us to read this together. It's part of the story of Elijah. And I want to just acknowledge this morning that there will be people listening in, amazingly, in a number of parts of the world. And I just want to send greetings and love from all of you here to them. It's amazing through technology what can happen when we know that there are people who regularly listen. So I'd like us to read together 1 Kings chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and me also, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time, touched him, and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu the son of Nimshi as king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elisha turned back from him, took a yoke of oxen, slaughtered them, and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. Amen. I hope I read that accurately. I discovered I've got quite an adjustment needed in my glasses. So, and I've taken to using a magnifying glass at home time to time, so I may not have got all of that quite right, but I think we did. A few weeks ago, if you were here, you may remember that Dave was speaking, and he was speaking about the voice of the Lord. He'd been doing it over a number of Sundays. And this particular Sunday, he talked about warnings. You remember that? Talked about one particular warning in the book of Hebrews that went something like this, that the people had left a gap, a distance, you remember, between what God had said and their responses, their hearts. There was a distance that had been created, and there was a specific warning about that. And I think it was either the next day or the next day but one, in my particular personal reading, I came across this chapter. And the Lord spoke, I felt, to me very clearly and challenged my heart, and I want to bring that to you this morning. I do that without apology, but I hope it will be a word that will challenge you, as it has challenged me, and as I do still now think about it. And it comes twice. It's this question that comes in verse 9, and it comes again in verse 13. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? That's the question, and I'll repeat that a few times before we're through this morning. It does also remind me of a question that came, of course, right in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. The first question, really, that God asked after man, and that was Adam. And he says, "Where are you, Adam?" You could almost say, "What are you doing here, Adam?" And he was in a position then of dislocation, of broken relationship with God, wasn't he? And he was hiding because of his own shame and guilt. Here the question comes to Elijah, who was a great prophet of God. And it comes, this particular story is a remarkable story in many ways. It comes following the most amazing victory that not only Elijah had seen, but probably the whole people of God at that time had seen or known or even heard about. Perhaps, apart from the Exodus itself, one of the most remarkable events in the history of the Jewish people. And that was where Elijah single-handedly had taken on all the prophets of Baal, you remember, had created this incredible environment in which God was going to declare and demonstrate himself so miraculously, without contention, that he was going to be the God who answered by fire, let him be God. And that's what happened. They restored the altar, you remember? They put the sacrifice on the altar. They covered the altar with buckets and buckets and buckets of water. You remember that the prophets of Baal had already had their altar set up and their sacrifice, and nothing had happened. But you remember that Elijah made his situation so totally impossible for anything but God to do anything about. And that's what happened. God came down in fire, licked up all the water in the trench, accepted the sacrifice, and all the prophets of Baal were defeated. What an incredible story. And yet, the very next chapter, we find that Elijah is in a different place. Dave, when he was speaking, talked about how you can have, for example, a great big ship that can be turned, as James says, by a little rudder. You can make small adjustments, which at the time are barely noticeable, if at all. But over time, the gap, the distance between where you should be and where you actually are, is enormous. And somewhere, something happened in Elijah's heart, from the miracle of Carmel to the events that we've read in this particular chapter, where he's in a completely different place. And I want to ask you this morning, are you, am I, in the place that God wants you to be in this morning? Or are you somehow in a different place than really where you ought to be? It's not very often, I can only speak personally, it's not very often I speak in this kind of vein, because I think there are dangers in it. But I also think our hearts from time to time need to be honest, and we actually need to examine in the sight of God where we actually are. I think it's very easy that we slide, that we slip, that through familiarity or through laziness or through a whole host of reasons, we actually find ourselves to be other than in the place that God really wants us to be in. And the amazing thing, although we may find that disturbing and challenging, and although it's perhaps not easy to talk about, the amazing thing is that God doesn't change in his attitude towards us. And he reaches out, and we see it here with Elijah. God reached out to him to restore him. And although this is a story here of failure, or a story of loss, or a story of disappointment or discouragement or whatever you may think about it, the ultimate story is one of restoration and an impartation to a successive generation of all the purposes of God. All the prophetic ministry that God had to the nation was not going to be lost because a man lost heart. So there's good news for you this morning, that if you're not in a good place, you can be restored to the place that you want to be in. And you can be involved in the ongoing purposes of God, not only for your life, but for all the people that God have for you in the days that are ahead. Praise God. Isn't he faithful? Isn't he faithful? I think it's profitable for us at least to think a little bit about the context of what Elijah was doing. He had taken on Ahab and all the prophets of Baal, but he hadn't actually had direct confrontation with Jezebel. This was a woman, a very powerful woman. Very, very dominant, wicked woman. And amazingly, although he'd overcome all the prophets of Baal, and although he'd seen victory over Ahab, when the threats came from Jezebel, he ran away. That's the first thing that I think is profitable to notice, that sometimes we can be moved out of our position in Christ, in God. We can temporarily be moved away because we come under the fear of man. And the fear of man is a really strong temptation. What people think. What people think about me. What reputation I may or may not have. Intimidation that comes from the wicked one to undermine who we are in God. Who we are in Christ. These things have to be resisted. If we become merely passive, we will fall backwards in our experience with God. We have to be actively engaged, moving forward day by day, continually, in all the things that God wants us to know and have. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. But the enemy is one of the ways that he arrests the people of God, or he undermines the people of God, is that he brings them into the fear of man. Or here, fear of the woman. And he ran. And he ran. He must have been a strong man. He did a lot of running, Elijah. I don't know whether you've noticed that. He did a lot of running. But he ran right down to Beersheba, which is right in the south of the country. Carmel was right in the north. He ran right away, and then when he left his servant there, he went even further. And in London, he lay down under a tree. Was it last week we were hearing about Jonah? Or was it the week before for Mark? I lose track. I think it was last week. He was another man who ended up in personal self-pity under a tree, because God didn't do what he expected God to do. Or putting it another way, God was merciful upon people that he thought should be judged because of their wickedness. And he had this incredible turmoil in his heart because he couldn't come to cope with the fact that God was merciful and gracious. He was a prophet of God. He was all for doom and gloom and hellfire, as it were. But God saved them. Remember that story? Remember hearing it? Mark talked about it. Jonah was under a tree. Under a plant, a gourd anyway. Similar thing. Here's another thing about Jonah's, about Elijah's position. He went a day's journey, in verse 4, into the wilderness, came and sat down. He was on his own. It's a dangerous position to be on your own. You know, God has not designed that any of us should be on our own. I'm talking spiritually. I'm talking about our walk with God, yeah? I'm not talking about the circumstances of our life and our calling, whether we're married or single. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about us as individuals being part of the corporate body of God's people. We are not to be isolated. And if we find ourselves this morning in an isolated position, we are vulnerable to the temptations of the enemy and to lose heart and to become discouraged. And discouragement is one of the greatest tools that the enemy uses. Peter talked about it last Sunday. You remember twice in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 it says, do not lose heart. Do not faint. Do not be discouraged. And if we are alone in our walk with the Lord, we are more open to the enemy to become discouraged. To become isolated is to become vulnerable. So if you're one of these people who think you can make it on your own, and you don't need the church and the body of Christ, you need to rethink that position. We need one another desperately. More than perhaps we understand. We need one another's prayers, love, support. This is how God has organized things to work for us. And therefore, why would we opt out from that means of grace by which God can cause his life to flow in and through our lives? So to be isolated is to be dangerous. It is to be vulnerable. Here, you'll see that he prayed, and he prayed that he might die. He actually entertained suicidal thoughts. He became depressed. He became full of self-pity. Now, you know that I've got a background that will not allow me to think that depression is always caused by a spiritual cause. I don't believe that at all. I believe that there are clinical depressions, so please don't misunderstand me, don't get hung up. I'm talking here about someone who has allowed themselves to fall into self-pity. Poor me. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Or am I the only person that's kind of wallowed in that kind of issue? From time, wallow may be a bit heavy, but you know, things are difficult, don't always quite go as you think they should go. Self-pity. A lot of people stuck in self-pity. Poor me. Poor me. Nobody understands me. Nobody helps me. It's a dangerous place, self-pity. It's something that you can rise from. Because when the angel came, he said to him twice, get up, rise, arise. Awake. This is how Paul talks. Awake, thou who sleepest. Rise from the dead and Christ will give you life. This is this active cooperation with the Word of God, with the Spirit of God, with the truth of God, with the people of God. God gives us power to get up from where we are and to move to Him. Bless the name of the Lord. He was entertaining suicidal thoughts. He thought he was the only one left who was holding to the truth. Which of course he wasn't. One of the last things we read in the chapter, verse 18, God said to him, I've reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. 7,000. So Elijah had actually lost perspective as well. He completely failed to see the bigger picture. He was so totally taken up with himself that he missed all that God was doing through a lot of other people that he didn't know existed. I thought it was so great last Sunday morning when Peter began by telling us about what God is doing in our world. That was amazing. I think my statistic was right that the organization that he knew of working in the Middle East was receiving, was it 200 inquiries a day? Astonishing. This is what God is doing in our world. We can get bunkered down in Britain because we think things are difficult or tough or dry or barren and not much is happening. That in itself is not true. God is moving in our country. He's moving among our young people. He is. There are churches filled with young families and young people. God is moving. But even if He's not moving as much as we would like, He's moving miraculously in other places in the world. We need a perspective that is God-centered. What are you doing, Lord? What are you speaking? How are you moving in our world today? Not poor me. What a contrast of attitude and perspective. So in this position that Elijah finds himself in, the angel comes to him. Before we just talk about that, you remember Elijah was no novice. Elijah was a man who had proved God in the most amazing ways. You remember it was Elijah who was... In fact, we haven't got time to go into the whole story of Elijah, but it was amazing that he just comes from nowhere on the pages of Scripture and speaks to the king. We get a little insight in James that he had prayed before this had happened. That's the only insight. So he was a man of prayer. He suddenly presented to the king, Ahab, told that there wouldn't be rain. And then he's told by God to go and hide himself. That's interesting. Because when God puts you, God hides you for His purposes and you're alone, you'll be fine. When you hide because you're not in a good position with the Lord, then you're vulnerable. Elijah was spent a long time on his own, you remember, down by the brook Cherith. That word Cherith actually means separation. He was being separated away to God for God's purposes and calling. He was being prepared by God. And amazingly, he was fed morning and evening by food that was brought to him by the raven, which was an unclean bird, you remember. So he was having this miraculous provision from God's own hand via the mouth, the beak of the raven. Incredible. And living off a brook. And God said to him, you go down there and I will feed you there. So he was a man, he wasn't a man who had no experience. He was a man who had incredible experience of the provision of God. And I think it's worth saying, therefore, that we tend to think that we're most vulnerable to temptation in our weakest places. But actually, very often, we're most vulnerable in places where we think we're strong. And Elijah had proved God. You remember that he was taken from Cherith to Zarephath, which was right up in the north. And he was given there to a widow woman who was making, at the time when he arrived, the last meal for her and her son who was dying. Remember that story? And Elijah said the most amazing thing. He said to her, "Make me a meal first. Make me a little cake first." Which meant it was that and she would die. They only had enough for the one cake which she was going to share with her son. She gave it to the prophet. You may think, why would the prophet make a demand on a woman like that? In that kind of way. Amazing. And this dear woman was obedient to the word of the prophet. And she shared her what she had with the prophet. And his word was that all the time there was no rain on the land, the meal would never run out and the cruse of oil would never go dry. What an incredible thing. Amazing. Amazing. That word Zarephath there means smelting, refining. It was both Elijah's experience, but I guess it was the woman's as well. Incredible things that he had seen. And somehow he'd lost this place of dependency upon God. He'd lost this place of secret communion with God. He was vulnerable. He'd forgotten the extent of the victory of God that he'd just seen only a matter of days before at Carmel. So no wonder God comes in his mercy and in his grace and says to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah? How in the world, can I put it like this, how in the world, Elijah, did you get to this place?" And again, I challenge my heart. I've prayed, I've read, I've sat before the Lord. Am I where I should be in my walk with you, Lord? Or should I be in a better place than I am? In terms of my communion with you, in terms of my knowledge of you, in terms of my passion to serve you, in terms of, what are you doing here, Elijah? And it's not a geographical place, is it? It's a place in our hearts. "15 minutes to the fire alarm." Isn't it wonderful that God came to him in the form of an angel, made him a cake? what memories would that have brought back to him? Go and make him a cake. Isn't that incredible? Don't you think so? Don't you think God's got a sense of humour? And God's sense of realism? "Hey Elijah, I'm making a cake for you. Another cake, Elijah." Sounds like the Longcroft. "And a jar of water." He ate it, he drank, and he lay down again, he slept. God let him sleep. How wonderful is that? You know, if you're tired, if you're weary, if you're tossed about, it's okay to rest. Jesus will let you sleep. I'm so grateful that God doesn't put any kind of great bomb behind us that sort of some whip or something that drives us. You know, there's an intensity like that people think is somehow passion, which is totally wrong and entirely fleshly. It's just wonderful here that the angel came, fed him, and let him sleep. Let him rest. Isn't it great? The wholesomeness of God, the fact that he loves us, body, soul, and spirit, the fact that we're whole people under his care. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for all that you've done for me, Lord. There's no one like you, Jesus. But then when the word came again, and he arose and he ate, it says he went for 40 days and 40 nights on that meal. And God fed him because he says to him, the journey's too great for you. Amazing, when God speaks to us, he doesn't condemn us if we're not doing well. And the last thing I want to do this morning by coming with this word is to bring any condemnation to anybody's heart. On the contrary. The amazing thing about God is he lifts all that off our hearts. It's so wonderful. He says, it's too great for you, Elijah. It's too great. But hey, have this meal and you can run again. And you could go for 40 days and 40 nights, Elijah. And that was miraculous. No one can live 40 days without food. 30 days, I think, is supposed to be the limit, isn't it? God is so wonderful to him. So he eats, goes to Horeb, the mountain of God, goes into a cave. And then the word of the Lord comes to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? And we've read what he said. He said it twice, almost word for word. And God said to him in verse 11, if you've still got your Bible or your phone open, go out and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. There comes a time, you know, when you have to just go out and stand before God. You can be hiding away, you can be laid down, you can have all sorts of reasons, you can have your cake, but ultimately you're going to have to come and stand right before God and let him examine you, let him pass before you. That's what happened. And Elijah went out, it says he wrapped his face in a mantle, in his mantle. Mantle was very significant for Elijah, wasn't it? But he wrapped himself around this with this mantle. I don't know what he was going to expect. And God showed up in this most amazing way, didn't he, with wind and earthquake and fire. He had this demonstration of the power of God. But God wasn't in it. Even though he had the demonstration to have God. But he had God in the still small voice. Or the quiet voice. We've been hearing over recent weeks, haven't we, about the quiet voice. About the speaking of God. I think it's amazing the way when we come Sunday by Sunday and God makes these connections. Do you think so? And it happens in the week. Happens in the prayer meeting. Happens in the house group. It's amazing. I hope you do have ears to hear. You know, to come all, this is Sunday the 11th. Is it Sunday the 11th? Sunday the 12th? Whatever it is. Here we are, Sunday the 12th. Next week it's Sunday the 19th or 18th or whatever it is. When you don't do a job, the days don't matter too much. Not the specific days, I mean. You know, you don't have your defined Mondays. Well, I have a defined Tuesday, but that's about the only day that's defined in our house. But there's a flow, there's a connection. Because we're in the speakings of God, we're in the life of God, we're in relationship together. It's amazing. I think it's amazing. Even just the things I've referred to this morning that have come out over recent weeks, but there'll be many other things. God feeds his people, teaches his people, leads his people. And there he is, speaking in the still small voice, which is always the, in the language of the New Testament, is always the witness of the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, God will always lead us by the inward voice of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. It's a wonderful thing to know the indwelling Holy Spirit. You know, people scratch around for guidance here and there, and there are times when we have to seek the Lord for guidance, but you know, if we listen to the inward Spirit of God, the inward witness of the Spirit of God in our hearts, we won't go wrong. He'll keep us. Bless the name of the Lord. He has to stand there. God speaks to him in this still small voice. He says the same thing. What are you doing here, Elijah? And then he recommissions him. He tells him to go. Now, if you want to read the book of Elijah, and then the book of Kings on the story of Elijah, notice the number of times God says to him, go. Go show yourself. Go hide yourself. Go present yourself. Here, go, return on your way. And what I want you to do, Elijah, is to ensure the succession of the prophetic ministry in the land. There's the kings as well, but really the greatest purpose was that God should enable Elijah to recognize Elisha and to impart to him the Spirit of God, and we know that it was in double measure than Elijah himself knew, so that all the ministry of the Holy Spirit could go on in the nation. Hallelujah. And this morning in the presence of God, God is concerned and interested about succession. He's concerned about raising up men and women with a prophetic voice. He's concerned about young people, young men and women rising up to take their place in God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we must facilitate that. And we must seek God for that. And we must ask God to raise up people like that among us, men and women, young and old, but particularly through the generations, that the prophetic ministry of God may go ahead and go on, that it shouldn't die out with us old ones. God loves us old ones, but the future's the young people's. And Elijah, the last thing he did almost was to anoint Elisha. And Elijah was concerned about what he'd done, because Elisha immediately took his oxen and had this great offering made, this great sacrifice, and he was sacrificing his living. He was turning his back on his future and his employment and his life and everything that they represented. And he was burning it all up so that he could follow Elijah. Elisha, what have I done to you? What have I done to you? I've sometimes thought that. I sometimes think, things I've said to people. What have I been wrong? The responsibility. It's awesome. It's incredible. For anyone involved in ministry or eldership, or and all of us involved in leadership and ministry in some aspects of our lives. Many of us got children, grandchildren, families, work, all sorts of areas where God wants to use us. Glory be to His wonderful name. And that was it. Elijah's work was done. We hear bits and pieces in 2 Kings, you can read them. And the last thing he did was went up to heaven in a fiery chariot. And he said, Elisha, if you see me go, you'll receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And he went, and it says, and Elisha saw him. And the power of his head was ministered down to Elisha. And Elisha went out and said, not where are you, Elijah? He said, where's the Lord God of Elijah? And moved out in great power and saw miracles and wonderful things. And we must close. Where are you this morning? Are you in a good place? You know, I'm not going to embarrass the person, but someone said to me this morning, just before the meeting, I've not been in a good place. But that's common to a lot of us. At some time or another, if you're not in a good place this morning, here's your opportunity to rise up. Call on the name of the Lord. Repent if you need to, if you've been into self-pity or whatever it is that's kept you back from being where God wants you to be. In intimacy of communion, relationship with Him, you can move this morning. You can come and stand out, as it were, on the mountain. Before the Lord. And let the Lord speak to you. Let the Lord take you on. He'll feed you. He'll bless you. He'll encourage you. He won't condemn you. He'll equip you. He won't criticize you. He'll empower you. How good He is. Bless the name of the Lord. Let's pray, shall we?